Hello, and welcome to today's edition of Tabernacle Today, a podcast maintained by the Tabernacle located in Danville, Virginia. Additional information about the Tabernacle can be found at our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. Our prayer is that you will be blessed by the Word of God today. Turn in your Bibles for another edition of Tabernacle Today.
Okay, well, we're in Psalm 52 this evening. It only has 9 verses, and it says in the heading, "The end of the wicked and the peace of the godly." To the chief musician, a contemplation of David, when Dog, the Edomite, went and told Saul and said to him, "David has gone to the house of Ahimelech." Verse 1, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, 'Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness.'" Boy, I tell you, you know, no matter what, we wind up laughing derisively sometimes. The wicked laugh at those who have spent their life seeking God and serving him. Well, this sometimes, from a New Testament born-again perspective, we think, oh, we shouldn't laugh at the calamity of the wicked, but it really makes you think God has the last word, and in that sense, his people will have the last laugh, even though we'd rather see people get saved than judgment come upon them. But the wicked does not turn to God. Verse 8, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you've done it, and in the presence of your saints I will wait on your name, for it is good." Well, the inscription tells us it's to the chief musician, and it uses the interesting phrase that this is a contemplation of David, and it tells us of the occasion. It was when Dog the Edomite went and tattled on David to Saul. "David has gone to the house of Ahimelech." The story is told back in 1 Samuel 21 and then in 22. It's the one where David and his men were went down to the priests of Nob. Ahimelech was the big figure there. And it's the time Jesus referred to where Ahimelech gave them some of the temple bread, the tabernacle bread, to eat because they were so hungry. And David told a little fib. He did say that Saul had sent him and Saul had not, which is really sad because Ahimelech didn't know any the better, you know, and gave David and his men the bread to eat that was usually reserved for holy things. But, I love how Jesus later said the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and also that the Sabbath wasn't made, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for the man. It's to man's benefit. And in this case, starving men needed bread, and the priest let them have the bread, and it doesn't seem like there was any sin there. But Dog the Edomite was there. And later David says, "Man, I should have known that that sorry, sorry rascal." You know, here we are back to the ancient Jacob Esau, right? Edomites or Esau. Here we are back to that, you know, division of the Edomites and their laughing at the people of God, bringing calamity to the people of God. And it just seems how many times in the scripture, you know, Herod from that family line, doing harm to the infants in Bethlehem, trying to get Jesus. We think of Haman trying to get Mordecai, and Haman from that Edomite line through the Agagites and stuff like that. But so Dog the Edomite goes and tattles on David to Saul. David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. And do you remember what that set in motion? David, oh, go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Tell Ahimelech, tell Ahimelech and the priest of Nob to come see me and kill them, my servants. And it says clearly, those blessed servants said, we ain't going to do that. They're holy men. We won't do that. We're not going to raise our hand against men God set apart to ministers, priests, and things like that. And Doeg, the sorry Edomite, went ahead and killed all those priests, except one. Caleb's right, one escaped. And so that's what is happening here. Set in motion a bloody massacre as Saul, who had grown so jealous of David's popularity, had Doeg slay all the priests of Nob, including Ahimelech. So Psalm 52 is the first of eight complaint psalms in a row by David going through Psalm 59. So we think of how wonderful Psalm 51 is as David's prayer of repentance and his being restored to fellowship with God through his confession and repentance. Psalm 52 through 59, David's complaining, and we talking about, I guess it's the airing of grievances, so to speak. You know, Seinfeld had Festivus, which is the airing of grievances, and David has some things in there to say about people like Saul and the fool who says in his heart, there is no God's the next psalm, and all the way through. So I like when you can think of grouping psalms with distinctives, right? You know, things we think about all happening in a row. We know the last psalms toward the end of the book of Psalms are all about praising the Lord and clashing your cymbals and shouting hallelujah and stuff like that. Well, this is a series we're in now of complaint psalms. Verses 1 through 4, David gives the description of an evil man. In verse 1, he says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? And then he says, the goodness of God endures continually. So he contrasts this wicked, wicked thing that had happened. Doeg's an evil man, but it looks like he might be talking about Saul. The mighty man in verse 1 is probably King Saul, who acted so viciously on this occasion by killing the priests of Nob. And their only crime was helping David, who had made clear he meant Saul no harm. And so it's really sad. I've been reading actually in 1 Samuel the passages that lead up to these moments here, and David never wanted to do anything except be a blessing to Saul, but Saul, in his insecurity as the king of Israel, his frustration at seeing David's success, his jealousy of David, etc., wanted to do David harm, and David had to flee. And Saul, you know, we know about him throwing a spear at David a couple times to try to kill him. He also, during that time, hurled one at his own son, Jonathan, because Jonathan was being fair to David. And Jonathan actually said, look, I know what's happening here. The kingdom's being torn from my father, and it's going to go to you, David. Think about how remarkable a man Jonathan was, because he was not going to be king if David became king. He was next in line after Saul, and yet he recognized the hand of God. And that we could have that sense, you know, in prayer, you know, Lord, do your work, do your will, however you want to bring it about, even if it means I don't get the position I think was coming to me, you know. So David contrasts Saul's evil with the goodness of God. And it won't surprise you that we've got my favorite word here again, my favorite Old Testament word, the word chesed. The word for goodness is actually the word chesed, God's loving kindness. Sometimes we say the ESV always consistently translates it steadfast love. The Christian Standard Bible translates it faithful love. King James, New King James, all over the place, not in a bad way. Sometimes goodness, sometimes mercy, sometimes loving kindness. I think that's my favorite of the ways of rendering that. We're speaking of God's loving kindness. It has his love in there. It has love in action through kindness. But here it's the word goodness. David was not going to stop trusting in God's loving kindness and God's goodness because of the evil words and actions of Saul. And that is something we've got to check ourselves about, isn't it? You know, sometimes very godly people get frustrated when they see things happen, and they know God is, quote unquote, sovereign. And he is, you know, but they see, well, gosh, God, since you could stop that and you didn't, and they get themselves in a, you know, in a weird, funky spin. You know, I think we need to leave room for saying, listen, That man wanted to do evil, and God let him, and the evil will, that man will be responsible before God for that evil. And so nothing that person has done is going to make me question the goodness of God. He's allowed people to make free will choices, and if you allow that, you've got to allow consequences for free will choices and things. So don't get all caught up in a philosophy game going on in your mind and head, you know. We need to stay pretty basic with these kind of things, you know. Saul has acted evilly, and that is the exact opposite of what God would have had him do, right? And so sometimes people really get in a real thing there. God, why? And maybe a better answer is, God, we know you're in charge, so what now, you know? What now would you have us? How would you have us respond? It's tempting during evil days to justify responding to evil words and actions with evil words and actions. And David looks like he's getting himself in a mindset to be the kind of guy that, as I was reading this past week in 1 Samuel, Saul comes into the cave on a mission to kill David. He comes into the cave to take a bathroom break, and David, from the recesses of the dark cave, slips up, cuts off a little corner of Saul's garment. And all the men in there are saying, hey, this is of the Lord. He's brought him in here for you to kill him. And he says, no, he's still the king. And I, David had already been promised he'd be the king one day. He could affect that, or at least affect the start of that by killing Saul. But instead, he says, that's the Lord's anointed. I would not do that. And he even feels bad about cutting the corner, even though it's one of the coolest stories in 1 Samuel, because Saul's on the other side. Is that you, David? Yeah, and look, here's your underwear. Here's a corner of your underwear I got here, you know. And you know how I got it. David relies on the goodness of God to deal with evil in the world. And there are, of course, times God has us to fight back in a just war way, but never in a way where we ourselves engage in evil actions. And I know the entire world that is set against God is set against God's people, Israel, right now. And, but I've been so impressed since October 7th of how they are dealing with their terrorism problem, doing everything they can not to have innocent life die. I mean, they take precautions and they take measures that not even the United States does. We've been known the last decade or two to just drop some bombs and say, was it an aspirin place? We thought it was a place where terrorists live and stuff like that. Israel's taken great care to not have that happen. And sometimes it's cost them a few more men. So look at verse 2. What is this evil man doing? Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. And here David compares the tongue to a razor. Sharp words can hurt people and cause bloodshed like a razor. Doeg, the Edomites, did. And, of course, Saul's did as well as this is going on. I think about Doeg's imprudence in telling Saul how it led to a pointless slaughter. If you tell a crazy leader some information that's going to make them act crazy, you've got your own responsibility in the matter, don't you? You know. Verse 3, you love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. And then it has that word Selah there. And this would be a good point for me to say, I am of the opinion that most of the time Selah in there means stop, pause, consider, think about this. But it is possible that sometimes it's meant just to help with the music part of the psalm being sung, especially in this case, because verse 4 goes with these first four verses, and it's right after the Selah, you know. So it might just be, okay, we're working this up in the song, and then bring it to a stop for a minute, and then make that statement in verse 4, you know. I don't know. Conductors might know more about what's being intended there, but... but certainly,
I've heard every version of it.
That's right. So in this case, Selah may mean more than just stop, especially since verse 4 goes on to complete the thought, like a hard stop in music, and then you say the next thing, sing the next thing you're going to do. Well, verse 3 is a great challenge to us today. Let us love God and hate sin. Let us not love evil more than good, and lying rather than speaking what is right. Help me out here. What are some ways that professing Christians are in danger of loving evil more than good? Yeah. I like that. There is right that transcends the current moment, and you want to be in with those that are godless but making their decisions, and you just love that. What other ways? Professing Christians in danger of loving evil more than good.
I think one of the problems is if something bad happens to somebody you don't like, you just really, I don't think that's a reason to celebrate.
Right. And
I've seen it happen.
Yeah.
Bad
yeah.
A famous person.
Yeah.
Or even a famous preacher.
Oh, yeah. It happens in Christian.
And I'm.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And, did I hear it.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Yeah. Anything, you're at liberty at the time we fall over the line.
Yeah.
Every time something happens, see, you're going to
yeah. What a great point. If we have a fleshly mindset and don't think spiritually and things like that, we can wind up as a church being happy when another church is down a little bit and we're up a little bit, or our Christian school was up and the other one's down, and this ministry is going being a gangbusters, and a ministry that does something like it, you know, great word there. Those are good thoughts. Anybody have another? I think clearly in entertainment, right? In the music we listen to, many times we can hear the Ten Commandments if we use that as our frame. Philippians, the passage about what is good, what is right, noble, etc. You know, we can hear the Ten Commandments violated several times in the course of listening to three or four songs versus a Christian song that many times will lift up the right thing to do, the righteous, the godly thing to do over a course of several songs. And that's not to say that, we don't listen to secular things. We're in a world where there ought to be Christians writing good songs about human love and about enjoying life and different things, you know, but we want to do it in a positive way. I appreciate the job Donnie does, you know, with his selections for jazz and praise and things like that, you know, wholesome and uplifting things.
I only said that if the song may not be Christian, but if it celebrates a Christian virtue,
yeah,
then like love.
That's right.
Like that.
Yeah.
There's some songs I'm not
right.
Play.
Yeah, that's right. I remember being a young believer, and I was a freshman at Bryan, growing in the Lord. Good things were happening, but I had so much of that music in my head from all those days, you know, going to concerts and, you know, having all the albums and CDs and 8-tracks and stuff like that. And I was just walking across the campus, and I was singing that Billy Joel song, "They say there's a heaven for those who can wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints." And then I caught myself, and I said, "Sinners are much more fun. Only the good die young." And that was one of the first times I just stopped and I said, let me think about that song and what I just was singing. And Billy Joel's song, Only the Good Die Young, is about trying to get a Catholic girl to lose her virginity. And I had to rewind that in my mind and thought, you know, come on, Virginia, you girls start much too late and stuff. Only the good die young, so let's experience life now because you might die before you get to, you know, act carnally. And I thought, I don't believe that at all anymore, you know. And so I caught myself. So we obviously could go on to the TV and the things that are on YouTube and now TikTok and all those different things that are out there. Well, what are some ways we're in danger of lying rather than speaking what is right? So we're in danger of loving evil more than good, but also sometimes we're in danger of lying rather than speaking what is right. Can you think of any examples there? Sometimes, some people say silence is violence, right? In another context and stuff, but yeah, it's Proverbs 31, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, and
sometimes by being silent, you're getting passive approval for what they're said.
Yeah.
You just assume if you don't disagree with them, you agree.
That's good, Caleb. And I think, you know, God can give us as Christians sometimes tactful ways of letting people know without getting into a whole bunch of it at work that, you know, there's people that disagree with you. And maybe that's not what we ought to be talking about at work, you know. And seems like you're at odds with what God's Word says, too. So. Anything else come to your mind there? Ways we're in danger of lying and speaking what is right? I think of one kind of from a church perspective in years as a pastor, acutely aware of my own sinfulness before coming to know Christ, and so thankful for His mercy and for His grace. It always makes me pause when I hear Christians talking about being a good person. Because we're not. And I can't tell you how many times I've been in my office and somebody's been in there, and usually we're talking about something very bad, and they say, but I'm a good person. I say, no, you're not, and I'm not. We're sinners before a holy God. And as long as you minimize your sin by referring back to your goodness rather than, you know, realizing, you know, that God has been so gracious to all of us, you know. And I think that's why George Whitefield irked so many people when he was on earth, you know. One lady said when hearing Whitefield preach, she said, how monstrous to be told that we have hearts as sinful as the common wretches. It's so much at variance with high rank and good breeding. And George Whitefield basically replied, lady, there'll be a lot of people of high rank and good breeding in hell, you know. It really is. Now, we want to be good people and godly people as we serve the Lord, and He certainly changes our hearts there. But search the Scripture sometimes. The Scripture does not spend a lot of time referring to people as good. They talk about them as followers of Jesus. It talks about them. In fact, I think about how out of flow with the Scriptures it is when the book of Acts says Barnabas was a good man. And I almost think that Paul, and because of his having had a disagreement, you know, Luke gets his information about Barnabas probably from Paul. And I think Paul told Luke, you write that he was a good man, because I want people to know I was the one on the wrong there. Argument from silence, I know. But you just don't hear a lot about that other than being a godly person will make you a good person in the eyes of the Lord. Well, look at verse 4. After that Selah, he comes back and says, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. And because of the sharp tongue of Doeg and then Saul, people died. I want to say the number's 84, if I remember it from my reading this past week. 84 priests killed. One family member escaped to live another day. Verses 2 and 4 both speak about loving deceit, whereas verse 3 makes clear that speaking righteousness is preferred by God. So you've got a little couplet there to really emphasize that God wants us to speak righteousness before Him. Well, verses 5 to 7 is what God will do with an evil man. Look at verse 5. It says, God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. And another Selah there. So verse 5 makes me think of Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Saul sowed death among the priests of Nob. He destroyed them. He's going to be destroyed forever. He took them away. God will take Saul away. He plucked them out of their dwelling place. What's God going to pluck from Saul? The kingdom. And in time he did. So David might have been writing this after being king, and all the people knew how it had turned out. In verse 1, David had spoken of how God is about goodness even when evil men do evil things. Here in verse 5, we see part of the confidence behind that assertion that God will bring judgment to those who bring evil upon others. So your fill in the blank is the word judgment there. So David's confident in God's goodness. He doesn't need to take matters in his own hands. But there's something to say for that confidence that God will, before time is done, He will make sure everything gets balanced. He's that kind of God. All sin's going to get dealt with, isn't it? You know, and so that's a great assertion. Verses 6 and 7, the righteous shall also. So it's one thing for God to say these things directly to the evil person, but the righteous is paying attention too. The righteous shall also see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here's the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his own riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now, again, we are told by Jesus to pray for those who persecute us, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who despitefully use us, to love our enemies. And so in Christ, we don't wish anybody ill. But the psalmist is very honest. And when he sees these moral wrongs being righted, kind of a little bit of a laugh there. And it's the laugh of knowing that God has the last laugh, even though from this side of the cross, we for sure remember to pray for even the most despicable people. Donnie mentioned Falwell earlier, you know, and thinking about him and how he was mercilessly mocked by the Penthouse Magazine fellow, Flint, you know, Larry Flint. And was that the magazine? Anyway, that or one of them, you know. But, you know, kept a relationship going with him, shared the gospel with him, rode on a plane together, and befriended him for the sake of the gospel and kept those encounters going. Rarely do evil men see judgment come upon their fellow evildoers and stop doing evil themselves. That's just the reality, right? One evil man sees calamity fall on another evil man and he says, oh, good, I can move in and take their stuff and keep on going with it, you know. In their pride, they think they will keep getting away with what other evil men used to. But who does take note of the judgment of the wicked? Godly people do. They're like, you know what? We knew that they wouldn't get away with it. Even if they get away with it during this lifetime, there is, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So when godly people see judgment finally come to evildoers, it reinforces that they were right to fear God instead. But they also might have a little bit of a laugh. We're just humans after all. And we remember the evil person laughed at us for wasting our life following God's call in our lives. I can think back and some people, well, Danny, what in the world are you going to the ministry for? Laughing, mocking, you know. And, you know, don't you know in the next 20, 30 years, all the things that we associate with Christian faith are going to be discredited and nobody's going to believe that stuff anymore, you know, and laughing at me for not going to the same parties I used to and doing the things I used to do. And as I look back, my heart is that I hope those friends from back then still get saved, but I also have to chuckle a little bit and say, you know what, I've had a great life and got eternal life to come. And some of those guys, we've lived to see those poor choices come back on their head, you know. And we don't laugh long because we love them, we're praying for them. But God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. And we think of Psalm 2 where it says, God himself will laugh at those who defy him. He will have the last laugh. And so I guess, you know, it challenges us, do we join the world in the what they view as funny, or do we look at God and say, okay, God's going to laugh at all attempts to defy him, and is there a little chuckle inside of us, you know, that say, that dog won't hunt, you know, that's not going to work out. Any thoughts there before we move on from anybody?
What do you think of evil man? What might jolt them to see God? Is there like one thing you could think that a person who might be evil might, if there might become something that would turn them on?
Well, I know what I pray for, you know, and that is that everything they rely on instead of God, everything they turn into an idol, will be frustrated, things that can't bring peace in their heart and life, you know. And so many parents of prodigals wind up praying the prayer, you know, after a while, Lord, do whatever it takes. If you have to, you know, if whatever it takes for you to get their attention, and usually to getting people's attention means loss of some kind, you know, loss of stuff, loss of health, you know, many a godless man, you know, that has relied on his own strength when his strength is taken away. And he's there in the hospital. It's the first time his pride gets humbled. So ultimately, the answer is the humbling of their pride And many times that involves the loss of their idols, you know. And as parents of prodigals, I've got a couple, you know, I pray, Lord, do whatever it takes, you know. And I hope that doesn't mean a lifelong limp. You know, Jacob was at one level a man of God, but it took God wrestling with him and breaking his hip, or, you know, he walked with a limp the rest of his life, but he was a different man, a man after really after seeking God after that. Whereas before, you remember early on he said, God, if you bless me, I'll tithe. And then after that, he said, basically, you got all of me, God, you know, even though I'm limping to catch up now, you know. So that's a good question, Donnie. Anybody else want to weigh in on that? What have you seen for an evil person that does turn to Christ? You hear that in some rock star testimonies, you know, major problems because of drugs, losing a relationship they were counting on, frustration in finances or something else. Anything else, you guys? The pride has to be broken. Many times it's only loss that does that. Gary?
Nebuchadnezzar had his pride broken.
Ah.
When he was put out
yeah.
in pasture.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mac Baldwin says he'll go make pasture land. God wants to put a bunch of them.
That's funny.
Like their pride funny. Being broken yeah. is
your
key.
Yeah, I think so.
You know, they're going to worship something.
Yeah, and many times they're, whether they bow at altars or not, what they really worship is themselves and their own smarts, and one day those can be taken away, you know, and that's when we hope. I know that... I've got a quick story to tell you there. One of the premier, this coming October, Dr. Todd Wood is going to come to us and do a Creation Sunday. He runs the Center for Origins Research and Education. He's the co-host of a podcast talk called Let's Talk Creation. And so he's raising up young scientists to study different parts of creation. Basically, it's all up for grabs, you know. Not a lot of people are studying things evolutionist does from a creation perspective, believing God created it in, you know, six literal days and things like that. And so literally almost every field is open for a young Christian scientist to come in, not a Christian scientist cult member, but a scientist who's a Christian and serious about their Bible to come in and study. That's Todd Wood. His mentor was a man named Dr. Kurt Wise. Who taught for years at Southern Seminary before retiring, a little bit at Bryan College before that, my alma mater. Dr. Kurt Wise got his doctorate from Harvard, a convinced young earth creationist. Dr. Kurt Wise studied under Stephen Jay Gould. And Stephen Jay Gould was one of the premier evolutionists of the last part of the last century. And he made famous something called punctiliar evolution that made all the evolutionists go gaga in their hearts and minds. He said the fossil record doesn't back up, assertions made by evolutionists. So what must have happened is the fossil record goes along for a little bit like this, and then all of a sudden there was a quick start to the next level of things and come up, and he was trying to justify the way the fossils look from a perspective. One day, Stephen Jay Gould said, if I had to adopt any other view than the punctiliar evolution I made famous, it would be the six-day creationism of one of my doctoral students. And he meant Kurt Wise. Kurt Wise tried to maintain a lifelong witness to this man, and this man did not love the Lord. But later in life, Stephen Jay Gould, this is where it's going to be hard to tell you, because sometimes Christians miss it, you know. Stephen Jay Gould, later in life, got a cancer, a very serious cancer. I think it was cancer, and was, very humbled. But he got multiple letters from Christians around the country saying, this is happening because you're such a wicked man who's been the proponent of evolution all these years. And Kurt Wise knew better. He knew that there was a humbling going on at this time where God was giving the man an opportunity to evaluate things before dying. But it helped harden his heart getting all these other letters in from people not saying, we're praying for you, and maybe this is a time to reconsider. You know, they were just ugly, and this is God's judgment on you for your wicked beliefs and stuff. I don't think that's the spirit of Christ, you know, even though it may be the truth. You know, we don't know what God's doing, do we? You know, so pride has to be broken. Many times that only comes through loss, and that ought to be a time where we have one more conversation, you know, with people. Say, hey, you know, how you doing? You know, I know you've never thought of God, but of course, we could take the approach of Mordecai Ham, and I think I've told some of you this. Mordecai Ham would go into a town and he'd say, bring me to the worst sinner in town. And they would. And in one city, there was a fella, a farmer, that was known for swearing and for cheating on his wife and the liquor industry and all the different things. He got tipped off Mordecai Ham was coming. So when Ham arrived, he hid from him. And he was hiding underneath one of the parts of hay, you know, there on his farm. And Mordecai Hammond said, you, sir, come out of here. I'm going to talk to you. And he said, no, I don't want to come out. I don't want to talk to you, preacher. And he said, okay, I'll stand here and pray for you. And I'm going to pray that God will kill you. And the man said, got up and said, what do you mean you're going to pray that God will kill me? He said, well, you're a no good, worthless person. Because of you, children get led astray. They're turning to liquor. They're thinking promiscuity's okay. Swearing's the normal course of things and stuff like that. You're not doing right by your family, the community. I'm going to pray that God will kill you and end your unrighteous streak here on earth. And he said, no, preacher, don't pray that God will kill me. And Mordecai Ham said, well, there's only one other way that I can pray for you. Well, what's that, preacher? I can pray that God will save you. And he said, yeah, preacher, pray that God will save me. And obviously the Holy Spirit's working in that and the courage of the preacher and things like that. But he said, okay, but if I'm going to pray that God will save you, you've got to have a heart that wants to turn away from your sin and wickedness, knowing that you've been doing this before God, and turn to that same God, thankful for the blood of Jesus that can save you. And many times, birds like that would turn to Christ, and as the six-week revival started, on the front row would be the most notorious sinner in the area. So that's pretty cool. So it's one approach or the other there. But still that humbling, you know, and sometimes that is through the words of a sermon, the words of a direct rebuke like that. But I find a distinction between that and the Gould story that I told you, you know, where it was obvious Gould was already humbled. And who speaks next is important, and what we say is important. And Kurt Wise had developed years of relationship with him and was trying to talk to him about finally turning to Jesus, something he talked about intrigued him in the past. And the body of Christ missed that moment through the ugly letters that were sent, or at least part did. Okay. Well, we're going to come to verses 8 and 9 in a second, but I just think it's interesting here that Psalm 53 follows Psalm 52, where again we learn that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And atheism is such folly that Psalm 53 is virtually identical to Psalm 14, and so we don't want to be a fool. Now, if you will hold a hand there in Psalm 52 and 53 and turn back to Psalm 14, I'm going to go ahead and do this tonight for a moment or two, because next week I'm not going to do Psalm 53 because it's so close to Psalm 14. We're going to go on to Psalm 54. There's really only, besides Lord instead of God as the name Psalm, there is, and it's a quick read, so I'll start in verse 1 of Psalm 14. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the name on the Lord? Now, let's look close at verses 5 and 6, because that's a difference with Psalm 53. It says in 5 and 6, they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Verse 7 says, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Now we turn over to Psalm 53, and we look at verse 5, because verse 5 is different than verses 5 and 6 from the earlier psalm. And it's the only difference as David adapted this song to go along with these complaint songs that are in the 50s here. So in verse 5, he says, "They are in great fear where no fear was, for God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against him. You have put them to shame because God has despised them." So in that sense, that one change in the verse goes right along with Psalm 52 and this section of complaint psalms where David's complaining about the wicked, but preaching back to himself, God's going to take care of him, so he'll have the last word, he'll have the last laugh, and don't lash out, even as David didn't lash out with Saul. David trusted God to take care of Saul, and in God's time, he did. So the thought there in Psalm 53:5 goes right along with David's teachings in Psalm 52:9. God will deal decisively with the wicked fool who rejects God and hurts God's people. So you're filling the blanks, rejects. And that brings us down the home stretch here in verses 8 and 9 back in Psalm 52. The desire of a godly man. So David's complained about the wicked. He's reinforced the idea that God's going to take care of the wicked person. And then he just pours out his heart to God and those listening. He says in verses 8 and 9, "But I am like a green olive tree." Where? In the house of God. "I'm like a tree growing in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you've done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait upon your name, for it is good." So instead of meeting evil with evil, David seeks God and goes to his house. How about it? There's the word mercy. It's the word chesed again. So goodness in verse 1, mercy in verse 8 and 9 there. Mercy is actually our word chesed again. And one of the main ways we can respond to evil in the world is by worshiping God with like-minded believers. C.S. Lewis compared the church to the resistance movement in France during German occupation of France. They loved their country, but it was occupied by the Germans. And so they would meet and talk about their love for country and work against the false satanic influence that was in their country at the time. And C.S. Lewis said, you know, that's what the church is. Our citizenship is in heaven. We find ourselves in enemy-occupied territory, and we need to make sure we get together and are right on the communiques from our homeland, right, from the home office back up in heaven. And so I like that. David says, so one of the things that's going to help me as I think about what Saul's doing is I need to find a way to get together and worship God with like-minded people, and that'll make me like an olive tree in the house of God. Let me just say one other thing there before we pray. So our tutoring ministry over at Purdom Woods, Christy Morris was able to get one of those. Have y'all seen them? It's about as big as the pulpit here, and it's got places for 20 plants to grow. So it's a circular deal that has lights that light the plants and a watering system where you put water in and it brings it up and waters those plants. And guess what we're getting to do on Mondays and Thursdays? See those sprouts that are in there grow a little bit more and grow a little bit more and grow a little more. They've got the right mixture of light and water, and they're growing. And this is this neat thing that some company hooked. They have them in the schools, but we've got one over at our tutoring site. And so we're teaching the kids English, math, and Bible and those other things, but we're also getting to see this growth process happening. And it reminds me of what David said here. I am going to be like a green olive tree in the house of God. I'm going to get to where growth happens, and I'm going to grow there. And I am going to, in the presence of the saints, with the saints, I'll wait on your kingdom come, your will be done kind of timing. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Tabernacle Today.
To learn more about the Tabernacle, please visit our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. There you may access additional Tabernacle Today podcasts, as well as other resources. If you don't have a church home or happen to be visiting the area, we'd love to welcome you to one of our weekly services. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to seeing you back for another edition of Tabernacle Today. Thank you.